Thank you, Sarah. Do keep that passage open, page 1201. We want to hear what God has to say, and he speaks to us through his word. The end of the sermon, we'll have a few minutes. I'll pray, and then we'll have a bit of quiet, and then I'll pray, and then we'll have a few moments for some questions. And it's a good time to do it, because Hebrews is split up in lots of different ways. But one way of splitting up Hebrews is there are five blocks of teaching, each followed by an exhortation. And this, the reading Sarah's just in, finishes the first block of teaching, the first exhortation. So as we're going through, if you think, oh, what about that? Or he didn't talk about that, or don't agree with that, or this meant this to me, to help each other. If you jot those down, and we'll have a chance when we finish the sermon to talk about those, discuss them, ask questions. So that's what's come up in a bit. But Hebrews chapter 1 is amazing. It's God's word to us. So let's ask for his help as we look for it. Let me lead us in a prayer. Father, thank you for the way the writer of Hebrews presents your son to us. Father, help us to listen to you through your word. Help us to change our hearts, change our thinking. Help us to love Jesus more as a result of what we hear and think about now. Amen. So we started the series in Hebrews last week, and we saw then that Hebrews was written to Christians in Rome who were tempted to drift away. And the antidote to drifting is to make sure that your spiritual mooring ropes are firmly fixed to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're tempted to drift away from Christ, if you're going cool on your faith, if you're beginning to doubt whether coming to church is actually worth it, just consider the magnitude and the magnificence of how God has spoken to us and what he's revealed to us and the method of his communication through his Son. Any other option pales into insignificance compared to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to keep pushing the same sailing analogy, which I have no apologies for because I love sailing, and Hebrews is all about drifting away, so get used to it as we go through the book of Hebrews. You can get a lot of sailing analogies. Imagine you're in a boat that's moored up to a harbour wall, and the wind starts to pick up, the waves are getting rougher, a storm is coming in. What do you do? Well, you don't loosen your mooring ropes. You don't start looking around for somewhere else to go. You check your existing mooring ropes are secure and possibly add some more. You can add a spring line to keep the boat securely tied to the dock. And that's like the Christian life. If life is hard, if problems are all around you, if you're struggling to keep going, if you're feeling the pressure, what do? Well, Hebrews tells us, don't look around for somewhere else to go. Don't think there are other better options. No, check your mooring ropes are secure. Check you're firmly connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. Check that there's no gap between you and him. No gap for pressures and the storms of this life to ease in and ease you away from Jesus. Make sure there's nothing that will cause you to drift away from your security that can only be found in Jesus. Now, these Christians in Rome, the original recipients of this letter, were facing opposition, persecution, unemployment because of their faith. It was hard to keep going. They were ostracized by the Jews. They were ridiculed by the Romans. Some of them had given up on their faith. They'd left the church family. They'd drifted away completely. They were small, insignificant group. They were struggling to keep going and stay faithful. And Hebrews was written to them to encourage them to stand firm and not drift. And the way to do that is to remember how awesome, amazing, and supreme the Lord Jesus Christ is. Last week, if you were here, verses 1 to 4 of chapter 1, we saw that Jesus is this supreme revelation from God. And this week we're going to see how vastly superior to angels Jesus is. And when you hear the word angel, don't please take out of your mind the a cute seven-year-old girl dressed in a white sheet with a bit of tinsel round her hair at the Christmas nativity. Because pretty much, if you look in the Bible, the first thing an angel says when they appear is, don't be afraid. And I don't know about you, but a seven-year-old girl dressed up as a cute little white sheet isn't that scary. Angels, though, are awesome and powerful and scary. When they appear, people are scared. Typically, when we have record in the book, but they have a human-like appearance. They, you know, they're recognisable in some kind of form, but they're awesome, majestic and powerful. They're mentioned over 250 times in the Bible. And the word angel literally means messenger. God uses them to deliver messages. But they're more than just shiny postmen. They can destroy armies or deliver captives from prison. And they're not just from Old Testament times, you know, in the past. Most of the biblical references to angels are actually in the New Testament. And God uses them, he describes what they do to keep us secure, trusting him. And God will use them to bring us safely to heaven, to bring judgment to the earth. What awesome beings are angels? And what terrific power they yield. But, despite all of that, they are a pale shadow compared to the supremacy of Christ. Angels are great, but Jesus is incomparably better. The Jewish faith in the first century had a real fascination with angels. And the letter here starts off talking about why Jesus is so much better, because that was such a big thing. And I think culturally, angels have got a somewhat of a fascination, particularly in the New Age movement. I think that's partly because people think it domesticates God, makes him nice and safe and cuddly. Whereas when you compare him to the real, awesome, supreme, sovereign creator God, that's a bit scary. Angels can be cute and cuddly and sitting on your shoulder. But there was a fascination in the first century, there's a fascination now. But when we compare angels to Jesus, they're not even close to matching God's Son. It's like comparing my cooking, which is pretty awful, to Heston Blumenthal, which I've been told is pretty awesome. And if anyone wants to take me to the Fat Duck, I'm very happy to go with you. But is that sort of crazy comparison that's going on here? So if you're tempted to drift away, to give up on your faith, don't. Nothing comes close to the awesomeness of Jesus. So why go anywhere else? Why accept a pale, pathetic substitute when you can have the Lord Jesus Christ and a personal relationship with him? Back in verse 4, if you look at the verse just before the one that Sarah started the reading from, page 1201, verse 4, we're told there that Jesus is as superior to angels as his name is superior to theirs. In Jewish culture, a person's name summarised their character, their nature, their position, their dignity. And what is this name that is so superior? Jesus is called the Son of God. You see there, and don't worry, it's 5 points there. Each point is really short. So don't get terrified when you see a sermon outline on the back of your sheets with 5 points. They're really short points. Firstly, Jesus is God's Son. So if we're doing a score sheet, Jesus 1, angels 0. Okay? Look at verse 5. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have become your father? Or again, I will be his father and he will be my son. To which angels did God ever say these things? Well, the answer, of course, is none. Not one, no one, nada. None of them. But he did say this to Jesus. These are Old Testament quotes from Psalm 2 and 2 Samuel 7. They were first written about 1,000 years before Jesus' birth. And they were spoken about him. God the Father said at Jesus' baptism, in an audible voice from heaven, this is my son. An angel is a messenger from God, a tool to be used by him. Jesus is God's one and only son. Don't drift away from Jesus. Secondly, angels worship the Son. Verse 6. Angels worship the Son. So Jesus 2, angels 0. Look at verse 6. And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. So do you want to listen and follow the worshippers or the one they worship? This is a quote from the Greek translation of Deuteronomy 32, and it links it in with Psalm 97, good Old Testament passages. And this image from the Old Testament spoken about Jesus is gloriously fulfilled in Revelation chapter 5. Let me read that from Revelation 5. John, the apostle, writing in the vision that he saw. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and praise. That's what the angels sing about Jesus. If you're going call on Jesus and looking for an alternative answer to life and its problems, remember angelic beings worship him for who he is and what he's done. The Lamb who was slain. Instead of drifting away, why not recommit to join in with their song as the song of your life? Thirdly, Jesus is God and King. So Jesus, at least three, versus angels, zero. Look at verse 7. Angels are created. They're his servants. And quoting Psalm 104, the writer of Hebrews, it shows us they're awesome. But now look at verse 8. It starts with the word but, dot, dot, dot. Angels are great, but look at the Son. And quoting Psalm 45, but about the Son he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, that's God the Father, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. Jesus is the Son. Jesus is worship. Jesus is God. Jesus is eternally King. Jesus is perfect. Jesus is just. Jesus brings joy. Jesus is above everything else. I think the scorecard is Jesus loads, angels none. And fourthly, Jesus is creator, verses 10 and 12. Verse 10, look down there. Jesus laid the foundations of the earth. The heavens were from his paintbrush. He wasn't created, he's the creator. And the things he created will pass away, but not the Son. He is eternal. Look at the end of verse 12. You remain the same and your years will never end. I've lost track of the score. Jesus is incomparably greater than the angels. So don't go elsewhere. Don't drift away. Stick firmly to the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and live for him. It's worth it. And partly it's worth it because fifthly, Jesus has all authority. Verses 13 and 14. We get there a repeat of the question that we'd had in verse 5 and the same answer. To no angel did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. This is from Psalm 110 verse 1. And it's the most quoted Old Testament verse in the New Testament. I think it's quoted 14 times. And Jesus himself used that verse from Psalm 110 to describe his own authority in Mark chapter 12. And this vocation of Jesus to be at God's right hand with all authority and all his enemies, that is his footstool under his feet, is compared to the vocations of the angels in verse 14. Now theirs is a good and worthwhile vocation, and it's great news for us, because God sends his angels to help us. But it's vastly inferior to the role of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's worth dwelling on the fact that God sends his angels to serve us. That's a great joy. Those who will inherit salvation. That's all of us who are Christians. And there are many accounts, you may know some yourselves, of how angels are physically and visibly protected and sustained and encouraged Christians. through the ages and in recent times. There are some amazing stories of how angels have protected Christians in dramatic circumstances. God uses angels still. So if an angel visits you tonight, please don't say to them, "Oh, my pastor says you're small and insignificant," because they'll probably come and visit me afterwards. And they're scary. But they're nothing compared to the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The point of Hebrews 1 is that angels are great, but Jesus is even better, incomparably better. And angels themselves want to reinforce that point. That's what they do. They point people to Jesus. They'll want you to join with them in singing praises and worshipping the Son. So chapter 1, it's been full of teaching about the awesome supremacy of Jesus. That's what the book of Hebrews is actually all about, so get used to that. And the point of this teaching, the reason the writer has gone to such great lengths to prove his point, the point is hammered home at the start of chapter 2. Got it there as a bullet point on the bottom of your sheets there. Therefore, pay the most careful attention to the Son. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Excuse me. Therefore, pay the most careful attention to the Son. Look down there at that first verse of chapter 2. The writer doesn't say there pay some attention or even pay careful attention. He says we must pay the most careful attention. That's more attention to what he says here than anything else in our lives. More effort, more concentration, more application. But to what is this attention paid? Verse 1 again. To what we have heard. The content of chapter 1 is what we need to pay the most careful attention to. The content about the revelation of Jesus Christ. As I said, at the start of the letter of Hebrews, it's split into 5 sections, each one followed by an exhortation. And these exhortations, these encouragements for us, are all for the same reason. The reason we must pay the most careful attention to what we've heard is, says it there, so that we do not drift away. How do we stay firm in our faith? How do we keep going as Christians? When life is hard, when we're losing hope, when life's pressures are weighing us down, what do? We pay the most careful attention to the person, the nature, the character, the message of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the writer reinforces this point with another comparison between Jesus and angels. Look down there, chapter 2, verse 2. The Old Testament message given through angels was binding, and the judgment was real that came from disobeying it. If that was an important message from God that had real consequences, how much more will the message of salvation that comes from Jesus have real and significant consequences if we drift away? It's a lesser to greater argument. If what was true about the lesser argument of the Old Testament, the message of the Old Testament, how much more will the greater message given by Jesus have consequences? I think it's also significant if the way it's written. Verse 2 is written in the negative, talking about judgment. But the message from Jesus in verse 3 is positive. It's the message of salvation from God to us. It's the message, actually, that verse 2 is a shadow that points us towards. It's the good news of salvation that comes uniquely through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you reject that, there's nowhere else to go. There is no salvation outside of Jesus. And this message that God has spoken to us by his Son, this message of salvation, is that we're all sinners. We heard about that earlier when we thought about the confession. We're all sinners in desperate need of being saved. And in Jesus, we have God's message of salvation, God's message of how we can be saved. Look at verse 3. How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? That salvation that was first announced by the Lord was confirmed to us by those who heard him. Now that confirmation is the record of the apostles. It's the eyewitness accounts that we have in here that tell us about Jesus and what his life means, and what his death means, and what his resurrection means, and what our life looks like now we're waiting for him to come back and return. But not only that, look at verse 4. God the Father proved the genuine nature of this message of salvation. So if you reject the message of salvation that comes uniquely through God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, you have nowhere else to go. Every other option pales into a shadow of insignificance in comparison. There's no hope if you drift away from Jesus. But there's joy if you stay with him, securely fastened, to keep going, secure with the creator and sustainer of the world. That is our life as Christians. It doesn't promise to be easy, and many of you will testify how hard it is. But it's secure, and it's joyful, because you're in a living, active relationship with Jesus. So please listen to this exhortation to pay the most careful attention. And of course, God hasn't left us alone to stand firm in our strength. Verse 14 tells us he sends us his angels to help us. But more than that, look at the end of verse 4. God has given himself in the Holy Spirit to help keep us securely moored to his Son. If you're struggling in your faith, stop and reflect on the majesty, the nature, the power, the authority, and the salvation of Jesus Christ. And if you don't believe in Jesus, just spend a moment reflecting on who and what you are rejecting. Hebrews 2 verse 1. I'm going to read this and then we'll have a moment of quiet. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for sending him. God come to earth as a man to be our Saviour. Father, help us to trust him, rely on him, help us to know him better, and keep us securely tied, relating to him in all that we are and all that we do. That you'd help us not to drift away, and that we would remain faithful servants of Jesus, members of his family, till the end of our lives. Amen.